Welcome to our class. This is a new class starting today. The title is Thought-Provoking Questions. Hoping we'll also have some thought-provoking answers. There is a handout that you should have gotten when you came in. If you did not, I believe the remaining copies are on the table out front. I've passed out now all the ones that I had with me. Handout will probably be pretty important today. We're going to go over today all the topics for the questions that we're going to be considering throughout the series of lessons. By the way, my name is Eric Hall. Maybe a few here that don't know me. My co-teacher is Jess Hall, who's also my father, seated right here. Let's begin our class with a prayer. Our dear Father in Heaven, we're so thankful for this beautiful day when we can come to worship You, to study Your Word, to learn more about You, Father, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for Your Word, Father, and we're so thankful that we have that. We have access to it, Father, that we can read it, that we can understand it, and that in that Word You tell us what we need to do to be right with You and to be saved. And Father, we pray that we will study it diligently and carefully and prayerfully throughout this series of lessons, Father, and we know that we have many questions, but we know we can look to Your Word to find the answers, and we're thankful for that. And Father, most of all, we're thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and we pray that throughout this week and throughout our lives, we will show His beauty and His purity and His holiness in our lives, and we pray these things in His name. Amen. As I mentioned, this series of lessons is entitled Thought-Provoking Questions. And that title really captures only half of what this series will be about. Because I'm hoping we'll also have some thoughtful answers. Possibly provoking, but some thoughtful answers. Based upon what the Bible has to say about the topics that are listed there on your handout. It seems we have a lot of questions these days, but not that many answers. Perhaps you've noticed that when a teacher says, "That's a good question," it very often means he doesn't have a good answer. And sometimes there may not be a good answer because maybe the question wasn't a good question. You know, C.S. Lewis once asked, "Can a mortal ask questions which God finds unanswerable?" And C.S. Lewis said, "Quite easily, I should think. All nonsense questions are unanswerable. How many hours are there in a mile? Is yellow square or round?" And C.S. Lewis continued, "Probably half the questions we ask, half our great theological and metaphysical problems, fall into that category. They're like that." I don't know if that's true, but I know that there are some questions that are hard to answer because maybe they're impossible to answer. And it's certainly not to say that we have all the answers, because we don't, certainly. Anyone who knows all the answers, it's been said, most likely misunderstood the questions. But we do have a lot of experience in answering tough questions, and we do promise to make every effort to search the Scriptures to provide answers that are in accord with God's Word on the topics that we consider. And in a moment, I'll talk to you about some of that experience that we've gained in answering tough questions and where that came from. On the handout that you have, and again, I hope you all have the handout, there are 11 categories of questions. There's going to be 13 lessons in this series. The first lesson today is an introduction and an overview. The final lesson will be an open forum in which we answer or consider questions that come up that aren't in one of these categories, or maybe questions we don't have time for in the lessons. That'll be kind of a catch-all at the end. That leaves 11 lessons, the 11 categories of questions, and those are the 11 categories that are listed there on the handout. And I'm going to go through those in just a moment, one by one. And I'm hoping as you look at the handout, if there's a question you have that's not already listed there, please write that down, or in a moment toward the end of class, I'll give you an opportunity to just ask it right out here in class, and we'll add that to the list. And certainly you can ask us questions throughout this quarter. Give them to us in person, email them to us, however you want to get them to us. All we ask is that you give us enough lead time so that we can research the question and come up with an answer based on what the Bible has to say on that issue. As I mentioned later, I'm going to briefly go over each of these 11 categories. And so I'd like you to start thinking now of the questions that you may have in those categories. And if there's a question that you don't have, that you do have in another category that's not listed there, we can consider that in the final lesson 13. So please give us that question as well. Now, how were these 11 categories of questions selected? And to answer that question, I need to go back in time a bit, give a little bit of history, a little bit of personal history, in fact, going back about 13 years ago. In 1994, I was working at NASA, and I remember very clearly someone said, "Hey, would you like to come over here and look and see what I'm doing here on this computer?" I walked over, and he was operating something called Mosaic, which was the first web browser. It had just been created the year before, in 1993. The Internet goes back a lot longer than that. It's been around a long time, even before Al Gore. But the World Wide Web, which is what we use when we get on a web browser and start looking at pictures and things, that came along later. And that, in fact, started around 1993 or so. So I sat down and looked at this Mosaic program. Today it's Internet Explorer. That's the most common one that's used today. But back then it was called Mosaic. And it was text-based for the most part. There may have been some graphics were certainly added pretty soon, but initially it was just text. You just see text on the screen. But that's how it all got started. The next year, I in fact had my own web page, and so that was starting in 1995. And yet, we think about the World Wide Web today. It's so ubiquitous. It's hard to think of a time when we didn't have it. I mean, pretty soon, anything that plugs in the wall or anything that has batteries is going to be connected to the web 24 hours a day. I'm talking your vacuum cleaner. Anything that plugs in soon, and within 10 years, will be connected to the Internet 24 hours a day. It's hard to imagine a time when we didn't have it. And yet, when Ronald Reagan was running for president both times, there was no web. There were no blogs. When the Berlin Wall fell, we tuned into TV to watch it. We didn't get on the Internet to see that. It's hard to imagine a time. And yet, of course, 13 or 14 years, that's not that long ago. But that's the impact it has had. In those days, when people had religious questions, they didn't have Google. They couldn't get on the Internet and type in the topic and see what comes up. It wasn't available to them. In those days, if we'd been teaching this class, and in fact, this is not the first questions and answers class that we've taught. We taught one in the early 80s at another congregation here in town. And in that time, when we taught the class, the notes that we used in class would have been available to you, and they would have gone no further unless you gave them to somebody later or used them in some way. But that would have been about it. Tomorrow, the notes that I use today in this class will be available to anybody on the planet with a computer. Anybody on the planet with a computer will be able to pull these up and use them. That's the change that this has had. And I think the Internet is the most cost-effective way of reaching those who are seeking, who are looking, who are typing in questions and hoping to find a truthful answer. It's an incredibly powerful tool for personal evangelism, and yet it might more accurately be described as impersonal evangelism. Because unless they write you back and send you an email and ask you a question in person, you may never know who sees this. That if it's posted on the web. And yet it is a reaching out and spreading the word. Very powerful, very effective. Continuing the history I began, in 1999 I purchased a domain name that I intended to use for religious matters, and that was thywordistruth.com. And it's listed there at the bottom of the handout. And the next year, in 2000, which I believe is the year we placed membership here, I began posting materials on that website from the classes that we were teaching here at Katy. And today we have thousands of pages of class notes on that website and hundreds of hours of audio. The class today is being recorded, and tomorrow the audio will be available on that website to anyone on the planet with a web browser. We've also started a blog, and that's also listed there at the bottom. We also have an additional feature that we've started, and it's a questions and answers feature, where we invite these people all over the world that I mentioned to ask us questions, to send in questions, and then we try our best to answer them. And when I say we, I'm being a little generous to myself, because I really leave this to my questions editor, who's also my co-teacher. At the moment, I think we have 106 questions and answers on the internet site, on thywordistruth.com, that have been sent in and that answers have been provided and have been posted there. And we get them from all over and on all different topics. You know, for most of us, the questions we hear about the Bible tend to be fairly predictable. They come from within our Bible classes, from people we know. We kind of know where they're coming from, and we kind of know what kind of question to expect. If you want to sample the unpredictable kind, then just do what I did. Just put your email on the internet and say, send me whatever question you have, and you will get questions you've never dreamed. People ever had that question, and they got it, and they sent it in, and they ask it. Your eyes will be opened quickly to the desire people have to know more about the Word of God. There is a tremendous desire for people that people have to know about God's Word. Your eyes will be open to the wide variety of opinions that people have about the Bible. Your eyes will be open to the vehemence with which they will support those opinions in repeated emails to you. And your eyes will be open to the many basic misunderstandings that people in the world have about God, have about the Word of God. And your eyes will be open to the incredible confusion that Satan has sown in this world about the Lord and about the Lord's church and about what you must do to be saved. It is incredible when you see the questions that come in over the internet. But the one thing that comes through with each question is that people are seeking. In fact, they are literally seeking as they type their questions into a search engine and to Google or whichever one they use. And they type their questions in and they look for the responses. They are seeking. They want to know the answers to their religious questions. And we should add to our prayer list each day. I pray for this each day, that when people type those religious questions into those internet browsers, that some webpage will come back and give them the truth on that subject. Somewhere they will find the truth for the question they're looking at. Because believe me, there's a lot of falsehood out there, as you can imagine, on the internet with regard to religious matters. And although many are seeking sincere seekers of knowledge from the Word of God, there's certainly also a lot of cranks out there. And just, you know, put your email address up there and you'll see what I mean. There are people who have a willful ignorance for God's Word. They do not want to know the truth. They ignore the Bible verses you send them. They send none back in response. But instead, they simply repeat their unsupported arguments, usually in all capital letters. And they want you to see it. They want you to read it. And you'll look in there in vain for any scripture. And they come back and back again. You know, eventually you're reminded of two verses in Matthew 7. If someone asked me to find the internet in the Bible, I would take them at once to Matthew 7, verse 7. Seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. But after someone sends me the fifth email berating me for proclaiming the necessity of baptism, but without discussing at all in their email what the Bible has to say on that subject, and without responding at all to the verses that we bring up on that subject, I eventually think of the preceding verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Cast not your pearls before swine. You know, I'll discuss the subject of baptism from now to the end of time with someone who is genuinely interested in knowing the truth on that subject and who is sincerely studying the Bible to find out what God has to say on that subject. But my patience wears thin very quickly with those out in the world who send me these emails who simply want to defend their position without ever discussing the Word of God. You know, I can spend my time working with those who are genuinely seeking and wanting to know. I don't want to lose that opportunity by working with this person who obviously had no interest in what the Bible has to say on it. And Paul described that very group of people in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Having received not the truth, no, that's not what he said. having received not the love of the truth, the love of the truth that they might be saved. They've received the truth. They have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. And in that same context, Paul writes about them receiving a strong delusion. And you look at those emails, you start to wonder. But getting back to my point, the 11 categories on your handout came primarily from the questions we have received on the internet. Now, some of these questions may be your questions as well. If you have others, you're going to have an opportunity to ask those in just a moment. Also, as I mentioned, you can get us questions at any time, through any means. Our address, our phone numbers in the church directory, our email addresses are on the handout. If you go to the webpage, there's a little box you can click on and type your question in and say submit, and it will come straight into my email. There are many different ways you can give us questions, and we'll be happy to receive any of those. All we ask is that you give us enough lead time so that we can come up and research the issue and arrive at a sound biblical answer based on all that the Bible has to say on that subject. I'm sure that none of us wants a free-for-all where we're just spotting questions back and forth and discussing them with no one having really researched the issue and no one really knowing what the Bible has to say on some admittedly difficult topics. So that's the only thing we request, which means if you have a question on the first lesson that we'll get to, the lesson two, questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we'd like to get those today, about a week lead time, if possible. Now, even if these questions are not your questions, you may look at that list and say, I know all of those, and I know that, don't have any trouble with that. They may be questions your neighbor has. They may be questions that your coworkers have. And so it will be, our hope anyway, is that these lessons will give you the material that you will need to answer those questions that others have, that others ask you about. I mean, I can tell you most of these came from the internet. Other people asked these, and so you may very well be asked these by friends, coworkers, neighbors, and I'm hoping that these lessons will help you on that. Let me say a word about our handouts. Starting next week, we're going to be giving you a handout for each lesson. Our goal for the handout is going to be to make it kind of a reference sheet that you keep. And so if anyone asks you a question on baptism, let's say, that you can pull out the handout for lesson three, and on that sheet will be the scriptures that you will need and the order and arrangement that you can use to answer that question. So that's going to be our goal for the handouts each week. You know, I've taught the book of Revelation a number of times. I've never taught it here, but I taught it twice when I lived in Dallas at two different congregations there. And each time I teach that book, I tell the people in the class that Revelation is a tremendous tool for personal evangelism. And here's why. If you go to your office, go to work, even at home, where people may, your neighbors may come in, get a book on Revelation, a commentary on Revelation. Here's how I want you to choose it. Have no regard to what it says. Most of them are nonsense. So just don't worry about what it says. I want you to pick one that has Revelation commentary in the biggest, boldest print you can find on the spine of that book. In fact, you can take another book and just put something around it. It says commentary on Revelation. And then you can put it on your shelf. It's a magnet. It's a magnet. People will see that and they'll start asking you questions. Revelation. Wow. That's interesting. What do you think about X? What do you think about Y? What do you think about Z? What is your view on this? People will start asking you questions. And then isn't that a tremendous opportunity? And particularly if you can then answer those questions, they'll start to trust you on other things and other matters. Just the commentary itself, without ever cracking it open, can be a tremendous tool for personal evangelism. You know, Philip's conversation with the eunuch in Acts 8, I think, is a good model for us. It's a valuable example about how the process works. You all recall the story, so I won't recount it here. But Philip initiated the conversation with the eunuch. He asked the first question. Philip came running up and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He initiated the procedure. He initiated the conversation. That's first lesson. Number two, Philip knew the answers to the eunuch's questions. That's also important. He didn't just read the scripture back to him and say, "Well, what do you think?" He didn't say, "Well, now, Mr. Eunuch, that's a wonderful question. That's a good question." He knew the answer to the question. And then he proclaimed that answer. And here's the third lesson. He took the opportunity to go further. And the end was that a soul was saved. What does hinder me to be baptized? He taught him Christ. And that is a wonderful model for us. But key to that model is that second step. Knowing the answer so that we can tell them the truth and then move on and tell them other things as well. The materials, the handouts, the class notes, the audio, all going to be posted to the internet every week. What I'm saying today will be there tomorrow on Monday. And you can get there by clicking there at the bottom. Our website has recently been completely redesigned from the ground up. So if you haven't been there in the last week or two, you're going to notice the difference in how it all looks. Now notice in my earlier answer to the question, where did these all come from? I said they primarily came from the internet. Well, primarily is a really good lawyer word. It introduces just the right amount of fuzziness there, so you might be thinking, well, I guess they all came. No, they didn't all come from the internet. In this case, there are a few questions that got added just because I thought they were very interesting or very timely or both. Let's say first a few words about the interesting ones. And by that, I mean interesting to me. Even though I've seen it many times, both in the church and out in the world, I am always amazed. Amazed to the point where I'm just speechless. Amazed when I meet someone who finds the Bible to be boring. You know, we have in our hands the eternal Word of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the almighty Jehovah God, the great I Am. We have in our hands His Word. We find it boring? I mean, talk about a tough audience. The cure for boredom is curiosity, it's been said, and there is no cure for curiosity. We should have an endless curiosity for the treasures that are in the Word of God. Every page, every word, every verse. We should have an endless desire to search through the Word of God, to find what God is saying to us and what He wants us to do. And believe me, the more you search, the more you study, you will find it anything but boring. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, to the people that have come for Bible class on Sunday morning. I know you don't find the Word of God boring, but there are many who do. And I am always amazed. You know, I have to say, though, we teachers may be partly to blame. You know, you've heard of people that talk in their sleep. A bad teacher is someone who talks in other people's sleep. If we teachers act like we're bored, or we make it boring through our lack of preparation or our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding, you know, there's no surprise that the rest of the class is bored. But we, not the Bible, are the source of that boredom. It's not the Bible's fault. If we spend our time scratching in the dirt on the surface, oblivious to the unfathomable riches that could be ours if we just got a shovel and started digging into the Word of God. That's not the Bible's fault. That's our fault. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 119, verse 162? I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And there is great treasure to be found in the Word of God. But like most great treasure, you're not going to find it just lying there on the surface. You got to dig. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. You know, the best teachers, your experiences in school, I think you'll agree, the best teachers are always the teachers who love their subject. Whatever the subject was, if they loved the subject, they were a good teacher. And you could take the most interesting subject in the world. If the teacher didn't like it and didn't want to be there, he could make it boring. The best teachers are the ones that love their subject. You know, in law school, one of the classes I took was federal income tax. Now, there's one that really sounds exciting. You go buy your books, and one of the books you buy is the federal income tax code. And you get your code book and flipping through that. It was one of the best classes I took in law school. It turned out. Why? Because that professor, he loved the tax code. He lived the tax code. It was just amazing to watch. He would come in energetic and we'd talk about, you know, all, and I'm thinking, wow. He loved it. And so that's kind of the key. If you're interested in it, if you love it, if you're excited about it, whatever the subject. And we're not studying the tax code. We're starting off a much higher plateau than that. So I think we'll find it, I'm hoping you'll find it very interesting. In a moment, I'll talk about the particular interesting categories that I added. Before we look at all the categories, I want to spend a little time looking at some pitfalls we need to avoid. We must not be afraid to ask questions. That would seem to be an obvious pitfall to avoid in a class entitled Thought-Provoking Questions. But, you know, some topics may be controversial. Some topics may be emotional. But even so, we should not shrink from asking the hard questions. You know, Thomas Paine said, "It is error only and not truth that shrinks from inquiry. Truth has nothing to fear from questions." We need to respond. Here's the second thing we need to avoid, a pitfall we need to avoid. We need to respond to Bible questions with Bible answers. The response is, well, that can't be true, or this is true, or whatever, because I like it, or I don't like it, or because I've always thought it to be true, or because I've never considered... I mean, those aren't proper responses. Mark Twain said, "In religion and politics, people's beliefs and convictions are in almost every case gotten at second hand and without examination from authorities who have not themselves examined the questions at issues, but have taken them at second hand from other non-examiners whose questions about them were not worth a brass farthing." Mark Twain. You know, at some point we have to go back to the authority, the Word of God, the Bible. We have one and only one authoritative source on religious issues, and that is the Word of God. That is our authority. That is where we must go to find the answer to these questions. And we ignore it at our peril, because that's where the answers are found. You know, as I mentioned, I receive emails every week from people who disagree with me about something on the website. And very often, their complaints are very long and scripture-free. You'll look through them for the script. Nope, not in there anywhere. They've got every argument under the sun, but not one argument has to do with what the Bible says on that subject. We must never, never be like that. We need to go to the Word of God with regard to the answers that we seek. Number three, if we disagree with someone who cites a Bible verse, and they do occasionally send me verses in support of their position, we need to be prepared to explain how that verse has been misapplied by them to that issue. You know, even if we have a verse of our own, we must remember that the argument is not over until we've explained what's wrong with the verse, how they applied their verse. You know, the idea that, well, I've got my verse and you've got your verse, and no. We all have the same verses. We all have the same Bible. The Bible is a consistent whole. And so, in fact, there is an explanation. If we can't find an explanation in which every verse in the Bible agrees with our idea about what the truth is, then our idea about what the truth is wrong. Because the Bible is consistent. And so we need to be able to look at every verse. For example, on baptism, when we get to that lesson, we're going to look at every verse in the Bible that talks about baptism. Every single one. And that's what we need to do. Don't say, well, I've got my verses and it proves this, so I don't have to look at your... No, that's not the way it works. We need to look at all that the Bible has to say on that subject. Number four, we need to be careful to let the Bible determine our actions, our responses, and not let our actions or responses determine what the Bible means. For example, you know, it's sometimes tempting to define sin as that which we do not do. For example, one of the questions we're going to consider is whether playing the stock market is gambling. All right. Well, you know, one response might be to say, well, I play the stock market, or our so-and-so plays the stock market, so it can't be gambling. Well, you know, I may agree with your conclusion that it's not gambling, but that's hardly the reasoning to get you there. So we need to make sure we go to the Bible to find the answer to the questions. Number five, we must be very careful to define our terms. People get into trouble very quickly by not defining the terms that are being used. Particularly when I may be using a term and everyone in the place may have a different understanding in their mind of what the term means, and it's just mushy and fuzzy. We need to make sure that we define the terms. One of the terms we're going to be looking at is gambling. I mentioned that. It's on the handout there. Well, what is gambling? You know, we're going to look at that question, and that's not an easy question. I've been thinking about it now for a month or two, and there's a lot of nuances to that question. That's one we're going to look at. So maybe you should start thinking about that. I'm sure you already have, but think more about that, about what is it? And we're going to define it carefully, and then we'll see what the Bible has to say on that subject. You know, it's easy to say, well, as I often get, this is a very common thing I get, well, baptism is a work, and we're not saved by works, and so therefore baptism doesn't save us. What's a work? You know, what is a work? When Paul said we're not saved by works, what is a work? You know, we need to define that term, and we'll do that when we get to that lesson. Number six, we should not hesitate to consult extra biblical materials, that is, commentaries and historical references and what other people have had to say on it. But of course, we should compare everything that we consult with what the Bible has to say. That's what we need to keep in mind. But we should not hesitate to go to these sources. There's no requirement that we reinvent the wheel. I mean, there's been thousands of years of discussion and commentary on some of these topics and some of these verses. We're supposed to just ignore that? I mean, that doesn't seem to make any sense. So we need to look at what others have said on the subject as we try to find the answer to the questions. Comparing always with what the Bible has to say, our source, our authoritative source. Number seven, we should remember several important things that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, who was a young preacher, no doubt getting many questions from many different people. Paul gave him quite a bit of advice in his letter to Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. I've already mentioned the importance of studying so that we know the answers. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, there's a lot of good things we need to keep in mind there. Studying, a workman, it's difficult, it's hard work, and rightly dividing the word of truth. Into a lot of trouble. You see a lot of misunderstanding on the internet about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and pulling this out of here and this out. We need to look at the Bible, understand how it works, how the parts operate, and we won't get into trouble if we do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, skipping down to verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken captive to his will. So we need to do this with a spirit of gentleness, preaching the truth in love, as we always must do. Love of the people who are hearing the truth, and love of the truth. Love of the truth, so that we don't water it down or compromise it. And finally, the verses we're all familiar with in chapter 3 of that letter, verses 16 through 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And that drives home the point I've made here repeatedly, that the Bible is our authoritative source, our only source of authority on these issues that we're looking at here today, the Word of God. And finally, we should obey Peter's command, 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 16. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. And the way that we do that is to prepare and study and be ready and to look at these questions. You know, you often hear that, well, you shouldn't make religion your hobby. It's not a hobby. Don't think of religion your hobby. You know, it's kind of, and you hear that a lot. Make it your hobby. I think for a lot of us, that'd be a good first step. Make it your hobby. Hobby, something you're interested in, something you work on every day, something you do, something you spend money on, something you're interested in, something you talk to your friends about. I'd say, by all means, make religion your hobby. And then go even further. But hobby is a good starting place. And I think that as we go through this, you're going to see there's so much in the Word of God and so many interesting things. And it's just, and even here, we're still going to be, in many senses, just scratching the surface. It's just unfathomable, the depths that you can go into the Word of God. Let's look at the categories. I hope you all have your handout. If you don't, there may be a few left outside. If not, the handout will be available on the internet tomorrow. The website is www.bibleforyou.com. thywordistruth.com. Next week, lesson two, we're going to start looking at questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Of all the categories, this one receives the most questions on our website by far. Wide margin. People are really struggling with these issues, and they're tough issues. And it's vital that we know what the Word of God has to say on this topic. And it's equally vital that we proclaim that message, even if it turns out to be an unpopular one. You know, the very worst thing we can do, if you want to know what is the worst thing we can do, that would be to convince someone they're right with God when they're not right with God. Absolute worst thing you can do. What's the second worst thing you can do? Say nothing. We need to know the truth. We need to proclaim the truth, even on the tough, unpopular subjects. And you can see the questions that we're going to be considering on that topic. If you have others, today would be the ideal time to get those to us, because this lesson will start next week. Lesson three, questions about baptism. This is the category that receives the second largest number of questions. Now, I have to admit, I invite some of those. On Google, you can pay to run advertisements for your website, and I do that on Google, and you have these little teaser lines, you know, that draw people in. You know, click here. And my teaser lines, most of them have to do with baptism. You know, baptism is essential. Find out why. Click here. You know, that kind of thing. And so I get people who read that, and they're ready to click and straighten me out. You know, they're going to click and straighten. So I kind of, I'm like waving the red flag on that issue, and I get it. Boy, they let me know. They're convinced I'm wrong. But as it usually turns out, they're not really sure why. But boy, they know I'm wrong. And we'll look at that subject. One of the things we're going to look at is infant baptism. Every time I get to that subject, I'm reminded of something a well-known atheist, H.L. Mencken, once said on that subject. I call him a well-known atheist. He's dead now, so he's no longer an atheist. But when he was living, he was a well-known atheist. And he was once asked, he said, you know, Mr. Mencken, do you believe in infant baptism? He said, believe in it? I've seen it done. Lesson four. Questions about role of women in the church. This topic is also very controversial in some circles. But less so today than it once was out in the world at large. Why? Well, because out in the denominational world, most of them think that issue is settled, and women have a very prominent role in positions of authority and in proclaiming the word in the denominational world. You know what issue has replaced that in the denominational world? The role of homosexuals. Yeah. That's now where the role of women used to be in the denominational world. So, you know, if history is any guide, that's going to be our issue in 10, 15 years. And everyone that just thought to themselves, that'll never happen to us. You know? I hope you're right. It is still a controversial issue, though, particularly inside the church. There are congregations and people who are pushing for expanded roles in those areas. So I think it's something we really need to look at carefully and see what the Bible has to say on that subject. And you can see, again, the questions that are listed there. Lesson five, when I spoke earlier about adding some interesting questions all on my own, they're here in lesson five. This is where I was talking about. Now, some of these are from the web. What is 666? That came straight from the internet. Someone asked me that 2 weeks ago, and I typed it in here. So that's one that came from the internet. But I've added a few of my own. Anyone who thinks the Bible's boring, boy, they need to look at what the Bible has to say on this subject, and particularly in the book of Revelation and Daniel, which I do not believe are all talking about the end times. I think a lot of that has to do with Rome and the Roman Empire of the first century. You know, Revelation 13 and 17 talk about seven kings followed by an eighth. Daniel 7 talks about 10 horns followed by a little horn. The horns in Daniel are kings, and those kings will arise during the reign of a kingdom that existed when Christ came. And that, of course, was the Roman Empire. Why, though, does Daniel talk about 10 kings and John in Revelation talk about 7 kings? We're missing 3 kings. What happened to those 3 kings? 3 emperors reigned between Nero and Vespasian. They were Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. And together they reigned just for a little over a year. One of the most tumultuous periods in Roman history. Just a little over a year, you had emperors coming and going, being killed, murdered, dragged, someone replaced. It was an incredible time in the Roman Empire. Those 3 kings that came and went in just a matter of months are the 3 kings that Daniel included, but John just ignored. That's the difference. And in fact, there's a book that just came out, 69 AD, the year of the 4 emperors. 3 of those 4 are the 3 that came and went in such a hurry that are ignored in Revelation, but Daniel talked about them 600 years before the date and the cover of this book right here. And Daniel was talking about them. You think the Bible's boring? Hardly. Hardly. It's an incredible book, an incredible subject, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to consider some of those issues in Lesson 5. Lesson 6, questions about Mormonism. Why talk about Mormons at all? There are currently 13 million Mormons. Every 3 years, you can add 1 million to that number. The National Council of Churches lists the Mormon Church as the 4th fastest growing religious body in the U.S. They want to get into the mainstream. Mormon politicians are running for office. We need to know more about Mormons. Lesson 7, questions about social drinking and gambling. You know, I have a special interest in the issue of gambling. Not because I gamble, because I taught probability theory at SMU for 7 years. And I used to tell my students, your chances of winning the lottery are about the same whether or not you buy a ticket. Surely there are better things we can be doing with our money than that. You know, I don't have a special interest in drinking, but I do think it's a timely topic that we need to look at and see what the Bible has to say on that subject. Lesson 8, instrumental music and worship. This issue is sometimes treated as kind of a secondary issue. Well, it doesn't really matter what you do on this issue. This, not at all. This issue tells me so much about how someone approaches the Word of God and about what they think about the Word of God. It is a central issue, and we will look at questions about that. And I get a lot of questions about that on the web, because that is something very distinctive about the Lord's Church in today's world. Very distinctive. And it also helps us evangelize, because people ask you about that. I've had coworkers at my law firm come to me and ask me questions about the Church of Christ, just because they attended a funeral or a wedding and there was no instrumental music. And that piques their curiosity. Well, why is it you don't have instruments? That's an opening. So in addition to its centrality to the pattern that God reveals for worship in His Word, it's also an opening, because it's a way in which we're distinctive, and people will ask questions about that. And again, we need to be able to answer that question. Lesson 9, questions about the Lord's Church. There's a lot of confusion about the church out there. And I fear some of it may be making its way into the church. You hear a lot about my church, you hear a lot about your church. You don't hear much these days about the Lord's Church. And we're going to look at a number of questions, and they're listed there on your handout. And again, if you have more questions on any of these topics, let us have them. We'll put them right there on the list, and we'll get to them. Lesson 10, questions about evolution, intelligent design. Very timely topic. Gets a lot of press these days. Used to see a lot of debates between evolutionists. You don't see any debate these days. They found a much more potent weapon, ridicule. That's their weapon of choice these days. And we need to be able to explain the truth. And, you know, 88% of Americans believe God created the world. 88%. Again, there's an opening for you. You can talk to them and explain to them about evolution and about how it gets it wrong and about the Creator and what He wants us to do. Lesson 7, questions about forgiveness and repentance. You know, I'd always intended to have this on the list, but I was glad I put it on because of the particularly because of the news stories I saw about the Virginia Tech massacre. And there were a number of them that dealt with the issues of forgiveness and various things. And I really wondered to myself, are the parents of those murdered children required by God to forgive the murderer of their children? There's a thought-provoking question. And we're going to look at that issue in Lesson 11. Lesson 12, questions about the Holy Spirit. If you've noticed a pattern in which the really tough questions have been assigned to my co-teacher, purely coincidence. Our final lesson will be on issues about the Holy Spirit. And again, a lot of hard questions about the Holy Spirit. Finally, lesson 13, the open forum. Any other questions that we don't have time for, any questions on other topics, whatever, we'll get to them if we can, the open forum. If there's questions remaining after lesson 13, they'll be answered on the internet site. We will find answers, research the issues on every question that's submitted. Thank you very much for your attention. I'm looking forward to this series of lessons. I hope you are as well. Thank you.